What an hour after all that good food. We'll see. It won't be a whole hour. You've already gotten some time invested in it. But I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 12. And as you find your place there, I have a little advertisement to make, if you don't mind. The advertisement has to do with some of the ministry that we have going on while we're not here. And it's one of them is Manna in the Morning. And I've been given the liberty to set a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. You don't call it foyer here, do you? Oh, the foyer, that's right, okay. All right, so there's a sign-up sheet for Manna in the Morning. Now, Manna in the Morning is an email that you'll receive in your inbox every morning if you sign up for it with your email address legibly printed. And you'll find something good, like from the Word of God each time. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, and the scripture reference, and then just the briefest thought about that particular verse. There's one sample. Here's another sample. Man's steps are ordered or ordained by the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? And so, again, a little brief comment. So let me encourage you, sign up for Manna in the Morning today. And it doesn't have to be just sisters that sign up. If you'd like a thought from God's Word, it comes right from the Bible. There's also a sign-up sheet for the ministry that I'm just amazed that the Lord gave me this opportunity to send out a two-minute video each week called Feed My Sheep. And that two-minute video, you'll get a link to your email address to click, and it'll take you either to the English or to a Swahili version if you're interested. And in 2 minutes, we're going through the Gospel of John, verse or two at a time, and just give a very brief explanation of what happens in these verses. So let me encourage you for the Feed My Sheep sign-up sheet. Sign up today. I'll tell you again tomorrow. You know how advertisements go. So we'll mention that again to you tomorrow. But let me just encourage you to do that tonight. We'll look forward to sharing that ministry with you each morning. Now we're on lessons we learn, seven of them, around the table at Bethany. And if you'll turn to John's Gospel chapter 12, I'd like to read those same 11 verses we read earlier today. John chapter 11. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. John 12, 1 says, "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." Verse 3, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Now, verse 7. "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. The poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.' Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." And we trust that God adds his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you notice, as we are taking these seven lessons from around the table, that the lessons come to us one at a time, and each one should be in a great variety of all the things that God is doing, working in our life to will and to work his good pleasure. You know, it's his word that does the work. It's not me, it's not you, it's the Spirit of God taking the word of God and applying it to our lives. We're just the messenger, aren't we, when we stand up to preach and teach the word of God and to allow the outcome to come from the Lord and to accomplish what's perfect in his sight. So I'm glad that the pressure is off except to make sure that we follow faithfully the Word of God. As we look at this little portion, we come to the next person, having learned a lesson about fellowship. I know there's a lot more to learn than what we said, but we've learned some of the lesson about fellowship. We come next to the lesson that comes from Simon. Now, Simon, his name does not appear in this particular portion, but we do see with the other Gospels, Matthew and also Mark, mentioned to us the Simon the leper that is referred to here at this particular supper and location. Now, when I look for the Simons in the New Testament, quite a few in the Old Testament as well, but in the New Testament, I come up with seven Simons. When I get to seven on counting a list, I stop. I think that's a perfect list, right? But I come up with seven Simons. The most well-known, of course, is Simon Peter. And then there is Simon the Zealot, Simon the Pharisee, not to be confused with Simon the leper, but Simon the Pharisee. And then Simon of Cyrene, that was compelled to bear the Lord's cross when he was crucified. Simon, half-brother, I'm calling him that, half-brother of the Lord Jesus, according to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, verse 3. And then Simon, I'm calling him Simon Iscariot because it's Judas, son of Simon. So while we don't know exactly which Simon that is, I'm very open to hear any insights you might have on that, but he's referred to as Simon, as Judas, the son of Simon, and as Judas Iscariot. And then this last Simon that we're looking at here, he's found in the Gospel of Mark 14, verse 3. Simon the leper is what he's called. And so we're starting and we're looking at Simon, this lesson we're going to learn from him, and we first go to Simon's house. And if you would allow me in verse 2 of John chapter 12, verse 2, take the first word, there, and ask the question, where? And again, we understand from the other Gospels. I love the fact that we have the four Gospels to give us a full range picture of what was taking place, each one giving us a little bit more information, nothing contradictory, but just filling in all the spots to help us understand the broader picture of what was taking place. We know it was at Bethany because we've already seen that in verse 1. So Bethany put on the map by the Holy Scriptures, as we mentioned, still insignificant as a village then and now, but it was the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and of Simon the leper, because there they made him a supper at Simon's house. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Simon's house. It does put Bethany on the map, but what about Simon's house? Now, when I look in the Old Testament about leprosy, if there was a leper, he was ordered to live alone outside the camp, so he couldn't be part of a community. He would have had to have left his house in Bethany and lived on the outskirts of town or outside. In the Old Testament as well, we're looking at the book of Leviticus on that. Chapter 13 gives you all the details about leprosy. You know, sometimes you're reading Leviticus and it sounds like a medical journal, doesn't it? You know, of all the different things to do for diagnosing leprosy and then confirming a cleansing of leprosy. You don't see it very much, do you? Until the Lord Jesus comes on the scene. But if you're at Simon the leper's house and you say, well, that's pretty neat. He's got a house and we don't mind going there. His garments in the Old Testament would have had been burned in the fire. His house, I just have my notes so I make sure I get it right. His house had to be emptied out, shut up, and scraped off in every way, huh? Now, that's some way to have visitors come over to your house, huh? I've just got my house all emptied out, scrubbed down, and scraped off. Would you like to come over for dinner? And when somebody gets an invitation from Simon the leper for dinner, you have to be thinking, what would I do with his house? Well, let me tell you something else that would have happened. Leviticus 13:45 says, his house would have been broken down and carried off completely. And yet, here he is, and visitors are invited. And anyone who came into contact with a leper, not only would the leper be unclean, but the person who came into contact with him would have been unclean too. And so here is Simon's house and an invitation to Simon's house for a supper there. Now, it's not just there, but think about Simon's health. You know, having gone through the COVID experience, we've all learned a little bit about this, haven't we? How important our health is and the contact we have with other people that may be, quote, infected. And that's just COVID. Leprosy was altogether different. He was still being called Simon the leper, and yet we read that second word in verse 2, there, that's Simon's house, they, now it comes to where we have to think about Simon's health. Still being called Simon the leper, but he's not a leper anymore. He's been completely cleansed, completely whole from his leprosy. And we know that because it says they. Had he not been cleansed, they would not have been there. Here he is opening his house, and we're learning a lesson about the Lord through these lepers. Of course, it was part of the prophecy of Messiah, wasn't it? That he would cleanse the lepers. And here we see how the Lord did this through the scriptures. We don't have too many accounts even in the New Testament of cleansing of a leper. One that stands out to us was the one leper who was cleansed. Remember, he was on the outskirts of the city, and the Lord was in the village or the city, and the leper stopped him right in his tracks and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And the Lord reached out his hand and touched him. And he said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." What does it teach us? It teaches us about the will of God. He is willing. He's not willing that any should perish, but he is willing that all come to know him. And so in doing so, with his touch, he cleansed the leper. In the Old Testament, anyone who touches a leper is contaminated, but in the Lord's ministry, he who touches the leper and the leper is touched by the Lord is cleansed completely. That's a lesson we learn from the one leper. Another leper, one of 10, he teaches us a lesson as well. And his lesson is all about worship. You remember the 10 lepers who were going along and they saw the Lord and lifted up their voice, and the Lord responded and they were cleansed as they went. But one out of the 10 turned back to him, and with a loud mega voice, he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet. Now that was a lesson about worship. So one leper teaches us about the will of God. We need to know that. He is willing to make us clean. The other leper teaches us about worship and the worship of God, falling down on his face at his feet. That's what worship really is. This particular time, this leper teaches us a lot about the work of God. When Nance and I were in the Congo, formerly called Zaire, we were invited down to the mission station of Lolowa. And Lolowa had a great work, biblical and ministry work, as well as a huge medical work. And it was the one place in among the assembly's work that there was a leper camp. Didn't call it a leper colony, but a leper camp. And so they were treating those who had leprosy, and we were invited to come down and visit those at the leprosy camp. It was probably the most impacting and moving experience we've ever had. As we made our way down the little footpath, you know, all the African footpaths, they don't go straight. They go kind of like this. And, you know, here we just knock down the trees and make a straight way. But there, you just kind of walk the little footpath one by one. And as we made our way down through the jungle, they heard us coming, and we heard them shouting, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming to visit us." And when we made our way into the camp, we were greeted by the lepers there. And those who had leprosy, they had thankful hearts. I remember the one lady when we first greeted, the first person we greeted, she held out her hand. She had rags on her hand, bloody rags. And we so ever lightly just took hold of her wrist to greet her. and so didn't have many fingers left or anything like that, but just wanted to greet us. I couldn't help but think about the Lord when he touched the leper that cleansed him completely. How wonderful it would have been to see the Lord do a great thing in these people's lives. When I looked down, I saw her feet, no toes left, just rags wrapped around it. But a smile on her face and a thankfulness in her heart, they taught us, you know, people that are in the hardest situations many times are the most thankful. I think those were the most thankful people we had ever met before. So this particular time, when you see Simon the leper, surely out of thankfulness, he would have invited everyone over to his home, because there we see that they made him a supper. Now we see Simon's heart. Not only his house and his health, but now his heart. Out of thankfulness to God for raising Lazarus from the dead on the part of Martha and Mary, and I'm sure on the part of Simon the leper, from his heart to say, I want to thank the Lord too. And so he opened his heart to the Lord, and then he opened his home to the Lord. It's very important, because we can really learn a lesson there of what God wants us to do once we come to know him. We want to have an open heart and an open home to say, come see me anytime. And to have an open home means to take in a lot of visitors. And as he opened his home, I'm trying to think, there they made him a supper. How many people would that be? Well, you had the Lord, that's one. 12 followers or disciples at least, that's 13. Simon the leper himself. Lazarus, Martha, Mary, I'm counting 17 for lunch. How about you? And that's the bare minimum, huh? I have a feeling there might have been many more people. How'd you like to say, we're all coming over to your house for dinner? 17? Reminds me of the lady and her little boy who invited some of the folks over for dinner after the meeting at the assembly. They're all sitting at the table, and she said, Johnny, why don't you pray for us? He said, oh, Mommy, I don't know what to say. And she said, just pray like you hear Mommy pray. So he bowed his head and he said, Lord, why did I invite all these people for dinner? That must have been what she was saying that morning, huh? And sometimes you feel that way. You sisters, you know what it means, doesn't it? Don't you? When your husband says, we've invited some of the families over. And it's a lot of work, isn't it? But we see the practice of Simon the leper, of Martha as well, and we'll talk about her in a moment, practicing hospitality. And this hospitality, and that's the lesson we're really going to learn from Simon. You already figured that out, I know. It's the practice of hospitality. In the New Testament, it is required of elders. And in the New Testament, it is commanded, are you ready for this? For all of us. Now, let me just tell you, this command in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, is very clear. He says, be hospitable to one another. It's one of those one another's. I mean, it does stem off of fellowship, but we're looking specifically at hospitality. Be hospitable to one another. I don't know if anybody here knows the next two words, but let me just tell you what they are between you and me. Without grumbling. I shouldn't mention a name, but a man who was very instrumental in a lot of missionaries going to the field and coming back from the field had a home in New York right near the harbor where the ships go out and come back in. And he said, we had many missionaries come and stay with us. And I can honestly say all of our guests gave us great joy. Some when they came, others when they left. So what kind of hospitality is it? That's the way it is. Can I mention to you, because I know I have made the same comment before, and you know, as we grow, we learn a little bit more as we go along, but hospitality is not a spiritual gift. Now, you want to use your spiritual gifts for spiritual service, and in that way, it's an exercise, but hospitality is not in the spiritual gift list. You can go through the list. You find it in Romans 12. Find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You find it in Ephesians 4 and also 1 Peter 4. Those four chapters give us the list. Are there more spiritual gifts than in that list? I don't know, but those are the ones I do know. And it's not in that spiritual gift list. Hospitality, I have to say it one more time, is not in the spiritual gift list. It's a command. And yet, even though it's a command, it's not like a burden that God has put on us, but it should be practiced, because practice makes perfect. If you want to be a perfect hostess and a perfect host, just keep on doing it. You won't get it right all the time. Nancy and I have had a lot of folks in the house, and when they left, we said, we forgot to put the dessert out. Didn't bother me a bit. There are some benefits to entertaining the saints, aren't there? And but you should be gifted in hospitality, but it's not a spiritual gift. There's an art to hospitality, and just the learning of doing it by practice, that's the way it's acquired, by enjoying being shown hospitality, teaches you more to say, this is the way I want to do it. And it might start in the simplest way, but God has used many people to entertain us, and we've had the privilege to entertain others. And we say, it's a wonderful ministry, even though it's not in a spiritual gift list. But the ministry of hospitality. You know, hospitality comes from the basic root word that we have for a hospital. If you want to show somebody you care, have them over for a meal. That's a great way to practice hospitality. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 13, be given to hospitality. And I remember studying that word before, and one of the definitions in some of my commentary said, be given to hospitality actually has a stronger sense than just given to hospitality, but it actually means be driven to hospitality. So I'm going to put a practical application. If you don't want to have somebody in, take somebody out. Drive them to enjoy some hospitality. Be driven to hospitality. You can say it that way. What are the benefits of hospitality? I've met many folks along the way that came to know the Lord because of someone who was invited to their home, especially when they were in their childhood. And the Lord used their visitors to bring that young person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus just by entertaining angels unawares, by having folks over. Great benefit in the Old Testament. Well, it had to be Abraham and Sarah, didn't it? And when the Lord and the two angels visited Abraham, Abraham said, Sarah, quickly go make some bread, and told his servant, go kill the calf. And Lord, do you mind if we put some food before you? How long would it have taken to do that? And yet the Lord blessed Abraham in a tremendous way, all because of showing hospitality, some of the benefits and blessings that come from it. In the New Testament, who would you use besides Simon the leper as an example of the blessing of hospitality? I think of the two on the road to Emmaus. Now we know Cleopas or Clopas was the name of one of them. Someone said, who was the other person? Someone suggested Simon Peter. I said, no, I know it wasn't Simon Peter, because Clopas was doing the talking. Had it been Simon Peter, Simon Peter would have been doing the talking. But many believe it was probably Mary, the wife of Clopas. These two on the road to Emmaus going home, when the Lord came alongside, and they got to their home. 7-mile walk, seemed like it took no time, as he expounded to them all things in the scriptures concerning himself. They were home. And they said, you know, the day is past. Come in and stay with us. And they drove him to let them practice hospitality. And he came in and sat down with them. You know what they did? They opened their home, and he opened their eyes. They saw him. They opened their hearts, and he opened to them the scriptures. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said, did not our heart burn within us? Now, when it comes to heartburn and hospitality, you don't want to mix the two. But when you enjoy the blessing of hospitality, you say, you know, there is a blessing. Old Testament, New Testament, both confirm it. I want to be given to hospitality. And Simon the leper, he really helped us to know how to practice hospitality. Use what you have, all for the glory of the Lord. One of our favorite stories of hospitality, and especially in the application of being driven to hospitality, was dear Ruth Newbold down at Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. I saw your Bahamas shirt there. It reminded me. Ruth Newbold, she was a sweetheart, and she fixed quite a meal for Nancy and me. And she served it all up, and we finished the main meal. And she said, "Now I have two desserts for dessert, two pies for dessert." And I said, "Great, I'll take both." And Nancy said, "I won't have any. Thank you so much." And she said, "Well, I fixed two desserts, and you're going to eat them." Nancy took both, and so did I. You know, you feel a little bit hard-pressed when you have somebody like, she was serious about practicing hospitality, and there was no saying no to it. But we thank the Lord for examples like Simon the leper, and it's unique that he's still called Simon the leper, but he remembers where he came from, and he was enjoying where he was at, and we can do the same thing, can't we? Now, our next one from we have from Simon, the lesson of hospitality, is going to be a lesson that goes right along in hand with it, because this is not so much about showing hospitality, but how to do hospitality. But first, we're going to learn how not to do hospitality. I said practice makes perfect, but that's not quite true, is it? Perfect practice makes perfect. If you get it wrong and keep practicing it wrong, it's still going to be wrong, isn't it? So we want to learn the lesson, and we get a lesson from Martha. It's also right there in John chapter 12, verse 2, and it just simply says, "And Martha served." I'd like to think about Martha in two different points in her life. I'm sure this is not something new to you. You've heard the lesson about Martha, Martha. But it's important, isn't it, to be reminded. We see Martha back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, if you turn there. Luke chapter 10, verse 40, shows us Martha with an attitude. Now, you know what I'm saying when I say that, don't you? She was sporting a toot. She had a bad attitude about entertaining and about hospitality. We see Martha's compulsion here to begin with, and you'll notice it in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. It just simply tells us that Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted with much serving. You know, it must have been a compulsion in Martha's life. You know, some people, when they get under stress, I was talking to a few, they said, "You know, when I get under stress, a couple of the sisters, I start sewing or doing crochet or something like that." Some people sew, some people cook, some people clean, some people eat, like me. But she must have been so driven and under compulsion to get everything right, she became distracted or overwhelmed. Now, I know this has never happened to any of you. We all have those signs of stress, don't we? And it brought about an attitude to her that from her compulsion of being overwhelmed, she went to the Lord, and it's also right there in that same verse, Luke chapter 10, notice verse 40, after it says that Martha was distracted with much serving, she approached him, the Lord, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Lord, do you not care?" That is some kind of complaint to take to the Lord, who cares more for us than anybody in all the universe. Do you not care? She's not the only one that made such an exclamation to the Lord. How about the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee? "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And of course, he did care. And he cared enough to stand up, rebuke the wind, rebuke the waves, and rebuke the disciples, saying, "How is it that you have no faith? Where is your faith?" We know that he cares. The hymn writer captured it wonderfully. "Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief." When the way gets weary, it does sometimes, doesn't it? "And the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." He does care for us, but he puts us through some of the tests that we go through just to help us know how much he really cares. So her compulsion drove her to complain to the Lord, "Do you not care?" And then here comes the criticism in verse 40, that my sister has left me to serve alone. And then she said, "Tell her to help me." So she tells the Lord what to tell her sister. Would you ever do that in prayer? "Lord, I want you to straighten these people out." Straighten that brother or sister out. And you know, a lot of times we're just like Martha. "Lord, tell her to help me. And don't you care that she has left me to serve alone?" I want to give a little commendation for Mary at this point. Do you know what it says here in verse 39? It says that she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now you have this picture that Martha is slaving in the kitchen, stirring the gravy to keep the lumps out, doing all the other work, making sure everything's going. And Mary is just sitting in, taking it easy, enjoying the message that the Lord's giving. So Martha in the kitchen working, Mary sitting around. But that's not what it says. It says Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. She must have been doing something else. Here's my personal opinion, as for what it's worth. I think Mary got up early, got all her chores done so that she could spend time with the Lord. While Martha, she made it her ambition to get everything right, and it wasn't going well at all. A correction comes next, verses 41 and 42. And it comes just by the calling of her name. Verse 41, "And Jesus answered," this is Luke 10, 41. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Martha, Martha. That's all it takes, isn't it? Just to hear the name called. And called twice. She's added to a list. Yes, a list of seven. I quit counting at seven. A list of seven people that are called twice by the Lord to get their attention. The first one was Abraham. Abraham, there on the mount called Moriah, ready to slay his son, and God called to him from heaven on that mount, "Abraham, Abraham." Moses, Moses, I wish I could say it like the Cecil B. DeMille movie, huh? Moses, Moses, huh? "There at the burning bush, take thy sandals off thy feet, for the place you stand is holy ground." And he got his attention, Moses, Moses. Jacob, Jacob. And not only that, Samuel, Samuel, until finally he said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted or restored, strengthen the brethren." So he got his attention, didn't he? And here we see Martha, Martha. We also remember Saul, Saul, to the soon to be Apostle Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Have you heard him call your name twice before? I've heard him call my name twice. As I read the word, it speaks to my heart, and I'm convicted by the things that touch my life. And so we see Martha with her correction. Now she's got an attitude adjustment, is what we call it sometimes. And you see her back in John chapter 12. You'll notice in verse 2 where we read, "And Martha served." And that's all it says. What happened? Back in Luke, it was getting bad, wasn't it? But now, after an attitude adjustment, she had learned the secret to serving well. Now she was serving without any of the spotlight. And the service flowed from an attitude of gratitude. Now, with a thankful heart, she was ready to serve. And she served well. You know, when it says that she served well, what was it that she had learned to do? Well, I believe, based on the Gospel of Matthew, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 25, verse 40, I believe she had learned to do what she did as unto the Lord and not just unto people. And in Matthew chapter 25, would you notice in verse 40 what the Lord Jesus said? He's speaking about his reward for those who serve him. And it's a principle that will carry us through any act of service we do, whether it's fixing a meal, or whether it's visiting someone who is sick, whether it's, do you do chapel cleanup here, like on a voluntary basis? We have a chapel cleanup list. Sometimes it's the same names over and over and over, huh? But the key is not to say, why doesn't anybody else do this? But the key is to do it as unto him. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, here's what we read. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, and here's the key, you did it to me. You did it to me. That everything we do as a believer in our service should be as unto the Lord. And I believe that Martha had learned that's the key to service, to do it with an attitude of gratitude as unto him, and then know that he will reward any act of kindness shown to his name. He's promised he's not unjust to forget our work and labor of love and the kindness shown to his name in ministering to the saints and continuing to minister, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. So there is Martha's lesson to us, and the secret, it's got to be, do everything you do as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your service to him. So here we are with Martha, and her key really is serving. I know quite a few sisters in our meeting, and I'm sure it's the same way here. They'll do something for someone and just let me know it's covered, or let one of the elders know it's covered, and then they oftentimes follow up that conversation with, do not announce this. Why? Well, they're doing it without the spotlight, as unto the Lord, and he doesn't miss a thing that you do. So whether in our lessons around the table, we're learning the lesson of fellowship and to enjoy fellowship, walking with one another in the Lord, or enjoying the ministry and the lesson of hospitality and being hospitable to one another without grumbling, and then this lesson about service, do everything we do with an attitude of gratitude as unto the Lord. Well, thanks for being here tonight. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and be sure you sign up for Manna in the Morning and Feed My Sheep before you leave, and we'll look forward to our time together tomorrow on the Lord's Day. It's been a good day for us. Trust it's been a blessing for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for good examples from your word out of real life situations. And we pray, Father, that we would see the application that is made to our lives come about. And we know that our hearts have to be right before you with an attitude that we are open to you working in us, to willing to work your good pleasure. We pray it so, and we commend all of the saints here that have gathered this week, this evening, and ask that you would bless them in a very special way, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.